Well, I am aware that we have already been over this passage in the evening series. I'm not growing forgetful of that, but I've been thinking recently, based on a couple of conversations that I've had in recent weeks, of the necessity of understanding the very basics of Christianity. And one of those very basic things is that there is salvation in no one else but in Jesus Christ. I recently bought an old chair from a lady in Salem. It's one of these old recliners. Ella likes the old recliners because if you get a certain type of old recliner, you can put the footrest up and rock at the same time, and it's just perfect for rocking the babies when they're fussy. And so I found an old recliner, and it was cheap, so I went over to Salem to pick it up. And I was chatting with the lady who had it, and I think she was Methodist, and she was interested that I was Presbyterian. She was asking some of the distinctives of that. And then she said something as I was getting ready to leave that sort of caught me off guard, and it wasn't until I was driving away that it really sunk in what she had said. She said, as we're talking about all the differences between denominations and the multitude of denominations, she said something like, "That's okay, because there are many paths to God." And at first, I just took it to mean there are a lot of denominations, Christian denominations. But as I was contemplating what she had said later, I realized she probably had a much broader meaning to it. Everyone who has faith in deity is on their way to God. And I had a similar conversation probably not even 2 weeks before that, with a Roman Catholic lady at Jerry Franklin's nursing home. We were chatting, and she was inquiring. I told her I was a pastor. So then she said in much more plain terms, "Well, we're all on our way to God, and all the religions, they all are leading to the same place." There is, within the church, and these were both women who professed Christ, there is within the church and in our society much confusion about the nature of salvation and salvation in Christ. It's not just a way to God. Christ is the way. And so I wanted to go backpedal a little bit to our evening series and as we're going through Acts, and bring us back to this passage in Acts chapter 4 where Peter states in no uncertain terms to the high priests, there is salvation in no one else. So that's what we're looking at. It's a very simple point, easy to remember, perhaps hard to accept, however. Jesus is the only way. There is no other. He is the only way for us to have life. He is the only way for us to have forgiveness. He is the only way for us to be reconciled to our God.
Amen.
I hope this is a truth that each of you knows well, and perhaps you think, "Well, this is old hat. This is something we know." But it's always important to come back to the basics, be reminded of the basics. We have to keep coming back to them. They aren't quite as clear in our society as we would like to think, and they're constantly under attack. They're constantly being undermined. We have to remember that there is salvation in no one else. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. So our first heading, there's salvation, no other salvation than Christ. The context here, just a reminder of the context. So This is after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. For those of you who have not been with us in the evening series, we've been going through this, and we've seen in as Acts begins, there is the outpouring of the Spirit. Jesus in chapter 1 ascends into heaven. Then this Holy Spirit is poured out. So Jesus leaves his people. He ascends into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. So leaving physically, not spiritually, not just abandoning them, but as he said to the disciples before he left in John, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Spirit. And he keeps his promise. He sends the Spirit. And then the preaching of the gospel in Christ. And there in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and it comes with great success, and thousands are saved. And then there's questioning by the priests and the Jews. And so we are kind of in this cycle of looking at the great success of the gospel and the joy of the church, and then looking at the persecution and the opposition to it. And so this is one of those passages, well-known section where Peter and John, they're going to the temple, and then they meet the man there begging at the temple gate, and he's healed. And so then people see that. They see the man, that beggar that they've probably given alms to, he's up and walking. What happened? And so then this is a great opportunity for the gospel. And that was the purpose of those mighty acts, was to show these are the witnesses to Christ. They come with the power of Christ. Listen to them. They are the witnesses. They are the witnesses to Christ's resurrection. So their primary purpose wasn't just to make this man better, but to preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected. They come preaching the gospel. And here they are confronted. Remember, they're preaching Jesus in the temple. Who had crucified Jesus? It was the high priest, Caiaphas, and Annas, his father-in-law. These were the men that had tried Jesus. The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders there in the temple, they were the opposition, the main opposition. They wanted Jesus dead. And here these men are, only weeks later, in the temple, preaching Jesus. The one that they thought they'd ended it. They thought they'd put this to rest in the grave. They thought they'd covered it up. No more talk of Jesus. And now these men are preaching with more boldness. Instead of 12 disciples and a handful of people following them around, now there are thousands listening. And so the priests come and they confront. And that adds to the importance of what they're saying here. They are in the temple. Remember, God had given the temple worship. He had made the way of the sacrifices. He had given them. You read through Leviticus and you see all of the sacrificial system laid out there. This is what you do. You take the bull and you take its blood and you throw it up against the altar and you do all of these things. And it's a very intricate worship. God had made that. He said, this is what the high priest is going to do on the Day of Atonement. This is how he enters into the holy place. He has to enter through the incense lest he be killed. He has to enter with blood. You cannot come to the mercy seat without blood, or he will be struck down. And all of these things, God had made this way to himself, and now, and that was the way to God, wasn't it? There wasn't a different worship of the true God in the world than that temple worship. And here Peter is saying to the high priest at the temple, there is salvation. This is the way to God. Nowhere else. No longer, high priest, are you the way to God. There is salvation. This is the way to God, in no one else. This is the only way of salvation. Not through the blood of bulls and goats. That wasn't the way of, that's not the way of salvation. And so Peter brings this exclusivity to the priests. He brings that preaching to the temple. This is the way to God. And of course, the priests are not interested. They don't search the scriptures. They don't look to see whether or not this is the way that God has made. They don't look to see if the scriptures back this up. Instead, they are intent on the traditions. This is the way it's always been. We don't mess with the traditions. And just as a side note, this is one of the horrible violences done to God's word by those who reject the Old Testament. I was listening to a debate earlier this week on marriage, and the man was supposed to be a Christian man, and he was a pastor, and he said, "Well, the Old Testament, it's all done away. It's not useful for us today." And we look, he said, he looked to the words of Christ. That's what God wants us to look to. And so he's one of these what are called red letter Christians. We look at the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are in the context of the Old Testament. They have meaning in the context of the Old Testament. I don't like the red letter edition because it sets those words that come out of Jesus' mouth during his ministry apart as though the rest of the Bible is not God's word, and those are. This is all God's word. Amen. And he has made it in such a way that it makes sense in its own context. Jesus' sacrifice has no meaning unless we know what the Passover lamb is, unless we know what the sacrifices are, unless we know what that there is a sacrificial system, that you must come to God through blood, that the life is in the blood. All of the meaning is already given to us by God for our instruction. We would not be able to understand it otherwise. And from God's word, we understand that we are in need of reconciliation. Amen. We need reconciliation with God. We are doomed to die. We must have peace with God. Even those without the scripture know this. They know that they ought to give thanks to God. They know that there is a God, as it says in Romans 1. We looked at that a little bit on Wednesday. And God has given his beloved Son. He's made that way of salvation in his beloved Son. Sin, as John says in 1 John 3, is lawlessness. We have sinned against this God, and we have earned the wage of sin, which is death. But he has made in his Son the way of salvation. 1 John 4, verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We see this in John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Amen.
This is the Son of God's love. The Father loved the Son. They had been already forever, always, together. A perfect union, the Trinity, in perfect harmony. There was no loneliness there. There was no need. There is no emptiness that God was trying to fill, some void that he had to know. The Trinity was in perfect harmony before mankind was created. And God expresses to us his love. When he sent Jesus, he expressed his love for the Son. At his baptism, a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Mount of Transfiguration, again, the voice from heaven. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." There is no other way of salvation. 1 John 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice that satisfies the anger of God." Amen. Jesus himself said to the disciples before he went to the cross, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through Christ. He is the only way. He claimed that exclusivity for himself. Here Peter bears witness before the council of the Jewish leadership. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." God is the one who gives salvation, who makes it possible. He's the offended one, so we don't make the way to him. We don't just carve out our own road. We don't build our own ladder to heaven. God gives his way of salvation. He is the one who makes it known. And so in the old days, in the Old Testament era, God made himself known. He came to Abraham, called him, instructed him, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Moses and the prophets, he gave instructions, he gave the law, he gave the sacrificial system. And so to come to God and be acceptable before God was to come to him as he had revealed himself. As he made himself available, then you come to him in the way that he makes. And so when before the tabernacle, then you didn't come to God through the tabernacle worship. You didn't come through the Levitical priesthood. That was a later development after God had made the tribe of Levi, after he had created the nation of Israel, after he gave Moses those commandments. It was God revealing to man, "This is how you come to me." And he kept through salvation history building on that. All right, Abraham, you come by faith. You do as I say. For the Israelites, you come through the Levitical priesthood. You come through the sacrifices. This is how you honor me. And those that would have peace with God, that would have life in him, must come to God as he reveals himself, as he makes himself known. And God has now made himself known in Jesus. This is the way that you come. You come through Jesus. Amen. This is how God has made salvation possible. We can accept or refuse that way of salvation, but to ask for or demand a different way of salvation is simply to refuse the God who offers it. He offers the way, and we can accept or deny that way, but we cannot ask for a different way. There is no other way. Peter had spoken here of the cornerstone. He's using Old Testament language here, bringing in the Old Testament language. And Peter, he brings it up again in his letters, the chief cornerstone. He says, God has laid this chief cornerstone. It's the one that the builders rejected. "You are the builders," he says to the Jews. "You're the builders. You reject this." So that, and God is making this building. This is God's building, though. He's chosen this to be the cornerstone. And you can scoff at this cornerstone. You can reject this cornerstone. But that doesn't change the fact that God has chosen Jesus to be the cornerstone of his house.
Amen.
It stands. Simply rejecting it is not to change God's mind or change the way of salvation, get something different, it's to reject the God who gave the cornerstone, to reject the God who's building the house. And that's something that we need to wrap our minds around. The rejection of Jesus is the rejection of the true God. It's not as though people, when they come and they say, well, I'm a person of faith, so I have faith in the true God, but I'm going to worship him as Allah or something like that. And so I'm going to reject Jesus, but I'm going to God. I want to go to God and I'm going to have life with him. To reject Jesus is to reject God. Amen. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the one who reveals the Father, who makes him known. So to reject Jesus, God's revelation to man, God's word to man, God's way of salvation, God himself, it is to reject God. And there is no hope of life with God if you spent your life on earth rejecting his work, his way of salvation, the Son of his love. It makes no sense to think that you would have life. There is no other way possible. Just a couple points of example why there's no other way possible. Think of mediation. So we need a mediator. God is holy. Think of Isaiah 6. Isaiah, he comes to God. Here he is, a prophet. He's all in for God. He's ready to obey. And he comes and he sees the glorious presence of God in vision. And he says, I'm undone. God must reach out to him, send his angel with the coal, and cleanse him from his sin. There has to be a go-between. We can't just waltz into heaven as we are. We are unholy. No unholy thing can be in his presence. We must have a mediator. We must have a go-between. God has chosen Jesus Christ as his go-between, as his mediator. Amen. You didn't enter the holy place in the tabernacle on your own. You didn't say, well, I reject the high priest. I don't like the Levites. I think a different tribe should go. And so you just waltz into the holy place. What happened to those who opposed? What happened to those who went in? They were destroyed. Even the appointed priests, Nadab and Abihu, when they went in with the strange fire, God rejected them because they came in a way that he had not designated. He said, you came with strange fire. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. And dead bodies were unclean. They were ceremonially unclean. That tabernacle, the brand new tabernacle, had to be cleansed from the uncleanness of death. God has given Jesus as his mediator. If you reject him, who will be your mediator? Who will go to the heavenly throne on your behalf? Will you? Do you think you can muscle your way to God? Think about the resurrection. Our resurrection hope, and we've talked about this a fair bit with funerals, having had funerals. Where is our resurrection hope? It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have hope of resurrection because he has been raised. Paul says this very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. That's our hope for being raised again in life. Having life after death is that we're united to Christ. We have hope for our bodies to be raised again in glory because our bodies are still united to Christ. We lay our loved ones to sleep in the Lord, saying that they rest in their graves as in their beds until the resurrection. because they are united to Christ. Amen. For those who have rejected Christ, how will they be raised? Are they depending on themselves? Or do they think they can set an alarm clock, wake up at the appointed time? How will they be raised? Christ is the one who has defeated death. We have no hope for resurrection without Him. There is no other way to life than in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is no other name given. God has given this Jesus to us. There is no other way. And this claim to exclusivity is not pride. So many people today are interested in inclusion. Exclusivity is considered onerous. It's considered pernicious, evil. If our society had a definition of evil, it would be exclusion. To say that someone else is wrong, that not to include other religions. But is it pride? Is it Christian pride to say that our God is the only true God, that our faith is the only true faith? How could it be pride if it's the way that God has given for man to be saved? If we're simply speaking the truth. It isn't as though we came up with this way. It isn't as though we concocted this way of salvation. It's the way that God has given to us. And we've come to Him not of our own volition. It wasn't us that said we're so good that we decided, yes, we'll follow God's true way. But He brought us. He called us to Himself. It's not prideful to believe God when He gives a way of salvation. To believe Him and His promises. We say this is exclusive, but it's open to all who are in the land of the living to come. Come to Christ. Come to the living waters. We invite all to come to God's true and living way. Yes, it's exclusive, but it's open to all. We call, we preach the gospel. Peter, you see, the book of Acts, full of the preaching. And yes, many reject. But the preaching goes out. We don't know who God calls. That's God's business. That's the Spirit's work. Who answers that call savingly. But we preach the gospel. Christ and Him crucified. It's the world's pride. Pride that would say that they could have a different way of salvation, a different name, a different way to life. That's the true pride. That's the damnable pride. The pride that leads to death, that contemptuously rejects the person of God's Son. God has given the Son of His love for sinners. That's the awful pride that rejects that way and says, why didn't you give a different way? Or how about if you just accept my way instead of your Son? How about if you accept the way that I've made up? How about if you accept the gods that I've created? How about if you accept the system of theology that I've created? How about if you accept that instead of your Son? That's what man does in claiming that there are other ways of salvation. Claiming there are other ways to God. It was interesting that Pastor Wisdom was speaking about Mormonism. I just received an invitation a couple days ago to attend their grand opening. They have an open house, a new Mormon temple in Richmond. And so before they consecrate it, the final consecration, they open it to all the heathens like us to to come and visit their temple, and then they'll consecrate it, and then non-Mormons won't be allowed in anymore. But they call themselves Latter-day Saints. The Mormon founder, Joseph Smith, he said that following the apostles, the Bible was corrupted, and pretty much the truth was lost until him. And so for maybe 1,800 years, the truth is lost. 1,700 years, and there are no true followers of God. And so now with Joseph Smith, he has the new revelation, and so they're the saints in the latter days. And so they call themselves Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And if you look at Mormon doctrine, on its surface, it seems Christianish. They say a lot of the same things. They talk about Jesus a lot. They tell Bible stories. A lot of things that you might think, media that you might think is Christian in origin, is actually Mormon. And sadly, when I go and look for hymns, good renditions of hymns online, I want to listen to them. A lot of the best ones are from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And they do beautiful renditions of Christian hymns. But the Jesus that Joseph Smith preached was not the Jesus that we know. He was a brother to Lucifer, the son of a God that the Mormons call Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father is one God among many gods. It just happens that Heavenly Father is the God of this planet. And then you can, if you're a good Mormon, you can grow up and be a God too, and you can be the God just like Heavenly Father of a different planet. Heavenly Father, the one who lives on the planet Kolob. And it's not a different version, just a little tweaking of Christianity. Mormons teach a different God and a different gospel. It's actually worse to me, in my mind, than Satanism, because they use the names of the true God. They use the scripture of the true God to teach a religion that is less Christian and perhaps closer to the Greek pantheon. It's closer to teaching Zeus and Hera and Aphrodite and all the rest. That's what the Mormons teach. Christianity is actually much closer akin to Islam than to Mormonism. You can't come to God, make up your own religion, make up your own system, and then present it to Him and say, accept this. God makes Himself known. He offers the way of salvation. And we can either go to God through the way that He has given, or we reject God. There is no in-between. There is not a different way. We cannot build our own ladder to heaven. What about the Jews? What about Judaism? That's a little more difficult, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem? Because the Jews are... they're worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the one who made Himself known to Moses. So what about them today? The faithful Jews were saved through their obedience to God in following the law of Moses and using the sacrificial system. What about the Jews before Christ? How were they saved? Were they saved through those sacrifices? Were those sacrifices in themselves what brought forgiveness of sin? Again, back to our main point, there is salvation in no one else but in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Even in the old days, even in the days of Moses, salvation wasn't through those sacrifices, except as they came to God by faith using them. It wasn't the blood of the sheep that atoned for the sinner. It was God using that for for the salvation of his people. And salvation of the people in the Old Testament, as in our day, is actually through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you turn in the back of your hymnal to the Westminster, turn to page 925. Chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator. Follow along with me in paragraph 6. The whole chapter I would recommend to you reading. But here, paragraph 6 specifically. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman, which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday, today, the same, and forever. Here, let me bring to you just a few passages that demonstrate this. Romans 3 is a good place to go. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You're not going to get to God by keeping the law, Paul points out, because everyone breaks the law. You didn't keep it perfectly. And then he goes on that we were born in sin in chapter 5. And the Hebrews speak specifically of the sacrificial system. For if the blood of bulls and goats, this is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, and sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And turning over to Hebrews chapter 10. Pick up a couple of verses, beginning in chapter 1, or verse 1. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And skipping down to verse 12, I wish we could read more. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Amen.
You see, even in the Old Testament, they were saved through Christ. They didn't know him as Jesus of Nazareth yet. But his sacrifice is efficacious. And so they came using the sacrifices that God gave by faith. They came to God as he revealed himself, as he had given them to come to him. They came by faith. But since Christ, those Jews who reject Jesus are rejecting the God who Jesus is, the divine Trinity. They are rejecting the Father who sent the Son. You can't have the Father without the Son. You can't have the God of the Old Testament without Jesus. He is that God. To reject one person of the Trinity is to reject the Trinity. He is one God. There is no other way of salvation. But this is a blessed thing, that God has given us Jesus Christ, the exclusive way of salvation. One blessing, just a very plain blessing, is that those who hate God, those who have rejected God, will not have access to the presence of God. The new heavens and the new earth, they will be a place where righteousness dwells, and you won't have people burrowing in and smuggling in sinful ideas. Those who hate Christ will not be there to destroy it, to reintroduce death. It will be secure from death. It's a blessed reality because God has made a way for him to himself. God has made this way. When you think about it, it's ridiculous for us to wish there to be a different way to God than the way that he has made. He has gone to such great lengths to bring us to peace and reconciliation with himself. It would be just the height of stupidity if you were in a burning building and you were trapped inside and a fireman put up his ladder truck against the building, said, "Come on out. You can escape the fire." And you said, "Well, I don't like your hat. I would like a different way of escape at that window. Could you send someone else?" Something as silly as that, we mock at it. It's laughable. And yet, when it comes to eternal life, to escaping eternal damnation, we look at Christ, or this many in our society look at Christ and say, "Could you send someone else? Could you make a different way? We want to go through that window, not through Christ. We don't like it." But you see how it's just a rejection of God. God has made a way to himself, though. This is a sure way, because he has given the Son of his love to us. And we know, as Paul says in Romans 8, that if he's given us his Son, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? We have this sure hope in Christ. We have this sure hope because God has given his beloved Son. This should thrill us. It should banish fears of punishment. It should give us assurance of salvation that God has given his Son to us. This should be an assurance to us that we won't be turned away at the gates of paradise if you bear the mark of Christ, if you are in Christ. How could the Father turn you away if the Son gave himself for you? Jesus is the way. He is Jacob's ladder. He is the one that connects heaven and earth. He is the mediator. Amen. Do you know Christ as Savior? And do you honor him as the only way to peace with God, as the only way to eternal life? Never, never dishonor God by thinking lightly of the way that he is given. Never dishonor the Father by wishing for a different way than the Son, proposing perhaps there are different ways of salvation than the Son. There can be no other way. There is no other way. And why would we want there to be another way than this? What he has given. How can God give you more than he has given you in Christ? So, dear ones, love, honor, adore, praise the Father who sent the Son, and the Spirit who has called you to him. Let's pray. But Lord, we thank you that there is no other way but Jesus. We thank you that you have given Jesus to us. We don't understand his sacrifice. We can never fully grasp what he did in taking our sins upon himself. Lord, help us never to think of a different mediator, never to wish for a different go-between, never to wish for a different way of salvation, never to add to or take away from what you have given. Oh Lord, help us simply to embrace with gratitude and sing your praises now and forever. Amen.